This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
I want you to imagine something. You go to town one day and you see a little crowd down the street. You wonder what's going on down there. You're afraid something bad may have happened. You get there, and there's a man standing there, has a pad in his hand, and he's talking to people, and he stops you, and he says, could you have time for me to just ask you a question? And he says, could you tell me why you believe what you believe about God in the Bible? You say, well, you know, I've never thought about it. I've never been asked that question before. I've really never thought about it. But you know, I suppose I should be able to. You know, all of us should be able to give an answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said we ought to be able to give an answer to every man. And we're following that theme on getting to know your Bible, being able to give an answer to every man. We hope you'll stay tuned today as we continue along that line, giving an answer for what we believe. I'm Billy Lambert. I'm a speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible, and I want to welcome you today, especially if this is the first time you've ever seen the program. And if it is, I want you to tell someone else about it. Tell them to tune in at the same time next time we're on. Now, today, we're offering a free Bible correspondence course. I emphasize free. You say, now, preacher, you know it's not free. It'll have to cost somebody something. Well, it's not going to cost you anything except enough of your time to let us know to send it to you. That you might know more about the course and how to receive it, we're going to pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
I wish I could bring myself to believe that hell is not real. I wish I could bring myself to believe that all people would believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in the Holy Spirit, that all people would surrender their will to the will of God Almighty and accept Jesus Christ upon the terms of His will and become New Testament Christians and live faithful, dedicated Christian lives and make hell absolutely unnecessary. But so long as there are those that insist and persist in their rejection of God, in their rejection of Jesus, in their rejection of the Holy Spirit, I must recognize the absolute necessity of the place called hell. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are so-called Bible scholars who claim that hell is not real. But I'm also aware that there were probably not many scholars during the days of Noah who believed that God would destroy the world with water, but He did. As far as I know, there were no Bible scholars during the days of Lot who believed God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, but He did. And there were no scholars in the first century who really believed God was going to allow the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed, which it was in AD 70 when Titus invaded the city with his Roman army and over 1 million people were killed. And if all of the Bible scholars in all of the world were to deny the existence of hell, would that really prove that hell is not real? Someone says, well, Brother Lambert, who really believes in hell? Is there anyone that you can point to that actually says that hell is real? Well, there's Jesus Christ, the kind, merciful, gracious, loving Son of God, who says that hell is real. Jesus, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish rather than that your whole body should be cast into hell. And then he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish rather than that your whole body should be cast into hell. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, our Lord said, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but hath no power over the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then there's the statement of our Lord in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus Christ, the loving Son of God, says, hell is a real place. There's a place of punishment. What about the Apostle Paul? Paul is the Apostle of grace. He talked about grace likely more than any other of the inspired writers. But what did he say about this place of punishment? Well, in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, beginning in verse number 7, he said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. So Paul said there's a place of punishment when people turn their backs upon God. Well, what about the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4? There Peter wrote, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them into hell, into chains of darkness reserved unto the judgment. So there's a place for the angels that sinned against God, a place of punishment. Then there's the writing of John. He's referred to as the Apostle of Love. He talked an awful lot about love in the Gospel of John, but he's also the author of the book of Revelation. He said, and the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever. So who says that hell is real? Can we take the advice and the teaching of anyone? Well, we have seen that Jesus says that hell is real, that the Apostle Paul talks about a place of punishment, that the Apostle Peter talked about a place of punishment where the fallen angels are. And if we go live as Satan directs, we'll go there as well. And then that's what John says about it, that there is a place where people are punished forever and ever. So these are inspired people. And the Son of the living God who says that hell is a real place. But someone says, what is the results? Does it really matter? What's the results of a person not believing that hell is real? And I'm aware that there are those that do not believe it. As a matter of fact, according to Pew Research in September of 2021, only 62% of the American people believe in the reality of hell. That means more than a third of the people of this nation do not believe hell is real. But what's the consequence when we turn our backs upon this biblical teaching? Number one, there's unbridled sin. Let me read a passage to you from Solomon. You know, he's referred to as the wise man of the Old Testament. God gave him wisdom. And listen to what he says in this passage from the Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What's he trying to tell us? If people have no fear of reprisal, if they have no fear of retribution for their evil doing, that there is no place that they're going to stop. There's going to be an unbridled sin. Let me use a child for an example. An unruly, disrespectful, disobedient child will continue his or her conduct until they're corrected. Now, those of you who rear families know that case is true. There has to be some form of discipline. And I don't particularly appreciate the discipline that I received when I was a child. My mother used a strap to discipline me. You say, well, that was abuse. I thought so too. And she kept saying, it hurts me more than it hurts you, son. But I appreciate the discipline I received as a child. I think it helped me to appreciate the fact that we have to live a good life and a right life. You know, people will lie. They will cheat. They will steal. They will burn down other people's property. They will commit adultery, fornication. They will use profanity and hundreds of other sins if they have no fear whatsoever of accountability. But there will be an accountability for our actions in life. But you see, if people do not believe that there is a hell waiting at the end of life, unless they give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be unbridled sin. They're just going to go the entire way with their sins. There's a carelessness that's so prevalent today. And there are those in the judicial system who have grown careless and who have grown soft in dealing with crime. And crime, my friend, is nothing more than sin. And lawlessness is sweeping our land, even our whole world, like a prairie fire out of control. And because we have become so soft on sin, men are unchecked and unbridled. I think about what's going on right now and what has gone on in our country since 1973 when Roe versus Wade was passed. And there's the taking of human life. I refer to it as the modern day passing through the fire. Let me tell you what that means in the Old Testament. And there was a god of the Canaanites called Molech. And they made him into an idol or a graven image. And they pictured him as being seated with his arms outstretched. And they would set a fire at the feet of Molech. Then they would take their children, and they would place their children in the arms of Molech because his arms were stretched out. And they would burn their children in honor of Molech. And there would be the beating of drums so loud that they would drown out the cries of the children. And there would be dancing in jubilation while their children were screaming and crying out. I refer to abortion as just modern day passing through the fire. Children are aborted and killed even after they come forth from their mother's womb. I decided one day that I'd try to find out, give some idea about how many children had been aborted since 1973. And at the time that I did this little personal study, I found out there were some 63 million. I don't know the up-to-date figure. It'd probably be closer to 64, 65 million, or maybe even beyond. But then I tried to figure out how many people that would be. And so I got down the map, and I began to look at different states in the Northeast. And I cannot remember how many states it would take, so far as the population of those states are concerned, to equal, population-wise, to the number of children that had been aborted since 1973. Can I say it just as kindly as I know how? But abortion is murder. And God said, "Thou shalt not kill." What happens when men no longer believe there is a hell to shun? Lukewarmness begins to breed and pervade and fill the church. Jesus had John the Apostle to write a letter to a church that was lukewarm. It's called Laodicea. And as the Lord addressed that church, he said, "You're not hot. You're not cold. No, you're just lukewarm." And Jesus said, "Because you're not hot, because you're not cold, but lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Lukewarm Christians nauseate Jesus. But when we no longer fear God and we lose our fear of an everlasting hell, we grow lukewarm. I was discussing this with a friend of mine just recently, and I was talking about some of the things that I had planned to say in this particular message. You know, the Bible is a lamp to our feet, and it's a light to our path. And in the world of darkness in which we live, it is a light. And we need light today in this darkened world. But there seems to be a lukewarmness today about the Bible. How many of us read the Bible, meditate upon the Word of God in any consistent way? There's a lukewarmness toward prayer. The poet said that there are more things wrought by prayer than the world dreams of. And I believe that prayer can change people. Prayer can change families. Prayer can change churches. And yes, I believe that prayer can change a nation of people. That was a man, well, actually, I'll tell you who it was, J. Edgar Hoover, who at one time was the head of the FBI. And he said, "The spectacle of a nation on its knees is more awe-inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb." Today, he would say a nuclear bomb, likely. There's such power in prayer. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But we have become a fainting people, a fearful people. And are we praying as we ought? There's a lukewarmness toward the souls of people. Do we really believe that man has a soul? I think it's more correct to say that man has a body and man is a soul. He is a soul that will never die. Jesus asked that all-important question. What is it profit? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you thought about the condition of your soul? Is it well with your soul? Or have you grown lukewarm about that matter? There's a lukewarmness toward other people, toward our neighbors. And my neighbor is anyone to whom I can do good. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But there's a lukewarmness toward the worship of God. I remember in my early preaching days, more than half of the people in the United States were going to a house of worship somewhere, at least occasionally, on the Lord's Day or on Sunday. Some would go on Saturday if they believed that that was the day of worship. But no longer is that the case. No longer can I say that even 40% of the American people are in some place of worship on the Lord's Day. And because of COVID, and because many people cease going to worship, then staying home and watching religious services online, they are still staying at home. And the church today is suffering because men and women have become lukewarm about worshiping God. We're to worship God. And Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, made this statement. It found in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse number 10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We're to worship God. That's exactly what is said in Revelation 22, verse 9, worship God. We're not to worship the preacher. We're not to worship the angels. We're to worship God. And I could only wish I had the ability. I really wish I had the ability to make people see how important it is to worship Jehovah God. In Psalms 95 and verse 6, the psalmist said, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." But you know and I know that there is a lukewarmness today about the need to assemble or to come together as God's people to praise Him. And when we come together for a period of worship, it's not about us. It's not to please me. It's not to make me happy. It's to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. My mentor was the late V.P. Black, one of the great evangelists of the 20th century. And of course, he died in the 21st century. And he likely was the most well-known evangelist among churches of Christ in America. And I was talking to him shortly before he died. And I said, "Brother Black, do you know what I think is missing in preaching today?" And I could tell by the quizzical look on his face, he wasn't certain where I was going. I said, "I think it's passion. Passion for preaching. A passion for souls. Whether I'm right or not doesn't really matter. There seems to be that lack of passion. Some preachers get up on Monday. They begin to search the internet for what they're going to preach Sunday. They get the PowerPoint, they get the outline, they get the handout, and then they play golf as many days the rest of the week as they can. I'm not saying all preachers, and I'm not saying a preacher shouldn't play golf and have some time off. But let's have passion for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't say about other churches, but I can tell you about the Lord's church. I'm telling you about the church of Christ. We need preachers who preach because they feel they have to preach. I think about what the Apostle Paul said. "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." That's the way I feel about preaching. I think I have to preach to go to heaven. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I remember several years back, I was in a revival or gospel meeting in the state of Mississippi, Northeast Mississippi. And one night, one of the women came to me after the service was over. And in her way, she made this statement. Brother Lambert, you know what I think is wrong with these preachers today? You know what I think we ought to do with these preachers today, Brother Lambert? I said, no, Margie, what do we need to do with these preachers today? She said, we need to take their computers away from them. We need to lock them up in their offices with a copy of the Bible and tell them they cannot come out till they know something. She may have been on to something there. You know, hell is real. And I don't, you know, it's described as a place where there's an insatiable appetite and desire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of darkness, a place of fire. You say, well, is it all of that literal? If it is not, if it is strictly metaphorical, just imagine what the real deal is going to be like. I don't know. I just have to take the Bible as it is. I know heaven is described with different figures of speech, and it may be the case that hell is as well. But it is no need whatsoever for anyone to go there. Because according to John 3:16, Jesus came into this world and died on the cross that we might not perish. God sent His Son to save a perishing world. And when men give their lives to Christ through believing on Him, repenting of their sins, confessing faith in Him, thereby baptized into Christ, come in contact with His precious blood, and their sins are washed away. They live faithful, dedicated Christian lives. When they die, they have no fear of going to hell. They've been saved from the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus, Romans 5, verse 9. I wonder, have you ever given your life to Christ? Someone said, where is hell? It's that, so another said, at the end of a Christless life. Give your life to Jesus today through obeying Him. Jesus said, he that who believes and he who is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. I'd urge you to do that today. If we can help you, get in contact with us, please. I'd like to invite you to visit the Church of Christ in your community, and right now, call for the free Bible correspondence course. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you, is my prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.